Today we welcome Chris Garriott to our pulpit. He's going to come and speak a little bit about RUF, then read the scriptures, then preach for us. Thank you. Chris, welcome.
Thank you. It's wonderful to be here at Spriggs Road again and to share the word with you. For those of you that are not familiar, RUF, Reformed University Fellowship, is the PCA's campus ministry. It was started in the mid-70s in Mississippi, and it's grown to be on about 145 campuses. Most of those campuses, RUF is specifically to American students. We have about 10 or 12 campus ministries, you're familiar with Matt Bowles, that are specifically focused on international students and trying to reach the nations as they come to the U.S. I've been at Maryland by God's grace for about 10 years, and so thank you. Thank you so much for your prayers and support for the ministry. One quick story before we get into the scriptures today. This is a story about connections. So I was at a funeral of a family friend. This was in the fall. And while I was at the reception and we're eating at the home, there was an older couple that I sat with. And I began striking up a conversation, and I learned that their name was Hartman. Well, where I grew up, this is Granite, Maryland, kind of out in the sticks, you know, Baltimore County, west of Baltimore. This family had grown up about a half a mile from me. And I was talking with the Hartmans, and their granddaughter had just transferred into the University of Maryland. Her name was Rebecca. And as I was thinking about that name, I was like, I think she may have stopped by one of our welcome tables. Well, sure enough, I went back and saw that Becca Hartman had come, and she had filled out her email and was interested in the ministry. She came to one of the tables. And this was her grandparents that I was talking with at the funeral. And so I went back and I contacted her, and she was willing to sit down, have lunch with me, and began to get to know her there in the student union. And it was clear that she was really seeking the Lord. She had grown up in the church, but not a real evangelical church. She even played the organ at her church. Musical. She was an engineering major and just transferred in. And so we began talking, and she really felt like she had these Christian friends, and she was trying to figure out what she believed. And so we met a couple times. I gave her some books to read. I'm always thinking, well, like, do I have a book that answers some of these questions, right? I'm sure Michael's like this too. And I gave her a J.I. Packer John Stott book on why he believed. It was just a short book. And then another book dealing with worldviews called The Universe Next Door. If you're ever wanting a good book that deals with all these different isms out there, The Universe Next Door is the one. So I gave her these books. She's busy. I didn't see her for a while. The big snowstorm happened back in January. I got together with her maybe in February. And she said, you know, when I was home during that big snowstorm, we couldn't go to church. And so I told my mom and sister and everything, well, let's just have like church here at home. And as she was doing this, she began basically saying how her sister had all these questions, but she was answering them with, you know, the truths of scriptures and the things she was learning. And so I really feel like this girl has either come to faith or, you know, God is really at work in her life. Now, let me tell you another aspect of this. With RUF, you know, at the University of Maryland, there's lots of campus ministries. Well, she's actually going to a different campus ministry than mine. Even though, you know, you invest and you sow seed and you don't know where God's going to bring. Now, she'll come to some of our stuff, but she's going to another ministry. But just to give God praise on how he's working and working in students' lives and doing things through the power of his word. And so it's a pleasure to be there at University of Maryland. So thank you so much for your support. This morning we're going to look at Psalm 27. So I'm going to transition here. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 27. And this is a Psalm of David. And it is a Psalm which deals with the fearful heart. And I do truly believe that we live in a culture of fear at this point, don't we? And David here is not just under the threat of fear, but it's a very real fear. He's surrounded by his enemies. And it teaches us how to deal with fear. I think I remember my first experience with fear. I was a little kid, and I was probably 5 years old, and we were going trick-or-treating, okay, back in the neighborhood. My next-door neighbor, though, he had a van. He said, we didn't live where there was a lot of houses. He said, guys, I'm going to take the kids to a different area where there's more houses. So I dressed up. I have no idea what I was dressed. Had my little bag, sat in his van, and I was ready to go. And I looked to the outside the window, and I noticed something very, very strange and scary and ugly. And it was a person dressed up with a big black hat, pointy, straggly hair, and a weird mask on. And I just began to sink down in my seat to get out of the way. It was a witch. And it was my mother. And she loved to dress up and scare us just for fun. But I blame all of my problems in life from that one incident right there. But, you know, we're thinking about our culture right now. And you know, we're living in a world where there's lots of issues that are going on. I deal with college students, and there's lots of fear and anxiety with them as I talk about their lives. We're going to get into that. But let's go ahead and read. Let me pray first, and we'll read this. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this worship, for this time to center our hearts and our minds and our wills on your word and on who you are. And Father, we just pray that you would stir us, that your spirit would be here to meet us where we need to be met through your word, through your power. And Father, we pray that Christ would be glorified and lifted up. And we pray that in Christ's name. Amen. Hear the Lord's word. Psalm 27 of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army camp around me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord. One thing have I asked of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage and wait for the Lord. This ends the reading of God's holy word. Some of you might be familiar with this painting that was done, I think, at the end of the 19th century, called The Scream. And it's kind of a, you know, watercolor, almost a cartoonish looking character, red and oranges. And I read a little bit about that, but the guy who drew this painting, his name was Edvard Munch. And he was an expressionist painter, and many art critics believe that it captured the fear of the 20th century, of the modern world. And here's what the artist said. He said, "One evening I was walking along a path. The city was on one side, the fjord below, and I felt tired and ill. I stopped and looked out over the fjord. The sun was setting, the sky colored blood red, and I sensed a scream passing through nature." And so art critics have said this is kind of the Mona Lisa of our time. We are people ruled by fear. What do students fear? You know, I work with students. Well, they have lots of fear. Fear of leaving home, you know, when freshmen come to the university. You know, what's the dorm life going to be like? Who's this weird person I'm living next to that I've never met before? Fear of grades, fear of failing, of not pleasing their parents. What if I fail out? What will happen to me? Then there's the whole relationship issue. Will I ever get a date? Will I ever get married? Will I be alone forever? Will I live in my parents' basement when I'm 40? What's going to happen to me? Fear of crowds. Okay, all the introverts out there, thank you for being here this morning. Glad you're here. But seriously, that's all wrapped up into who we are, isn't it? There's the whole fear of the future. Will I get a job? There's political fear. This is for everybody, right? Like, what's happening with our culture and everything that's going on with the Donald Trump and Hillary and then the whole Brexit thing and the world economy. I mean, if you just sit back for a little bit, you can be petrified, can't you? God would not have us be that way. And David is dealing with those fears. It's not just out there for him, but it's a very real, credible threat that's going on as he's surrounded. And back in my parents' cottage down in Delaware, they have a wall hanging. It's embroidered wall hanging. And it says, "Fear knocked, faith answered, no one was home. Fear knocked, but faith answered, and no one was home." As we look at this passage, you know, David is giving us some ammunition for our fear. David is giving us some real nuggets to hang our hat on, so to speak, and say, when I'm fearful, this is where I'm going. But ultimately, you know, as we think about the big picture of the Bible, where did fear come from in the first place? Well, we don't have to read far. It's right there in Genesis 3, right? You know, after Adam and Eve took of the fruit and ate it, the first thing that happens, the first, you know, psychological issue is fear, right? They are afraid of the Lord God walking in the garden, and they cover themselves and they hide. Breaking God's commandment, going against him, the sin, is what ultimately leads to this fear of God and fear of everything else. This is what the Bible tells us. Now, the beauty of the Bible is that we have the ultimate answer to fear in Christ and in the gospel and in the perfect love that Jesus gives us. In fact, the scripture says that perfect love drives out fear. That when we are truly secure in Christ and we know his forgiveness and his salvation and his power, that we don't have to fear because that big fear is gone. That we know we are secure in him. And so David is showing us kind of practically what that looks like in that. He gives us really a gospel antidote to fear, doesn't he? And so what I want to say in this is, though, that he fights for peace in the midst of fear. That what we see David doing is fighting really for a robust worship of God. That the antidote to fear is worship. And so we're going to see a confession, a commitment, and a cry this morning, okay? A confession, a commitment, and a cry. And so the first thing is, A bold confession of faith is what we see David doing here with his fear. In the midst of being surrounded, here's what he really starts and ends with. He says in verses 1 and 2, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" This is a confession of faith. And then at the end, almost the end, verse 13, you can almost say, "David, what do you believe?" We just did the confession in Heidelberg this morning. But you can almost say, "Church, what do you believe?" Or, "David, what do you believe?" Here's what David says: "I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." What is David doing? Well, he is confessing the truth of God, of the Word, to his fearful heart. He is confessing his faith in the midst of his fear. And you think about David's life. He lived a life of fear. Think about his life. Even, you know, when he was a young boy, he's a shepherd out in the dark, right? Out in the wilderness. But it says, you know, if you go back in his biography, that God gave him the power and strength to take a club and beat and kill a bear and a lion. Just think about that for a moment. Okay, God had delivered him in the midst of fear of wild animals. Okay, I don't know if they have any bears and lions down here in this part of Virginia. Maybe some black bears running around. But David's whole life is one of fear and God's deliverance. You know, he goes to the front lines, right, with Goliath, and, you know, everybody's cowering in fear, right? And David steps to the plate, so to speak, and goes out there by God's grace, and God gives him those stones and delivers Goliath into his hands. It doesn't end there, though, right? He rises up in the house of Saul, basically second in command, you know? But Saul, his father-in-law, is trying to kill him. He tries to spear him to the wall while he's over at his house playing the lyre, right? He's on the run. He's hiding in caves. Saul's army is after him. But again and again, what we see in David's life is God protecting him. God's covenant love upon him, time and time again, saving him, delivering him. And so David is remembering that. And he is saying, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." He's focused on God's character, who God is. God is my light. God's the one who brings clarity. God's the one who allows me to kill these bears in the dark. God is the one who's with me. God is a light to me. And God is my salvation. He is my deliverer. He's my, the Joshua word there is what the Hebrew uses. So God is his salvation, and it's my salvation. It's my light. You see the personal aspect of God. And we remember, you know, the covenant God made with David, anointing him, and then the covenant saying, you were going to reign, you were going to be on the throne, and sons are going to be on the throne forever and ever. It was that ultimate promise to David that salvation is going to come through you. And so we think of this other word here that's used throughout the psalm, Lord. And I think you know that when you see L-O-R-D capitalized, that's the Yahweh form of that word, Lord. That's important because that's the covenantal name that David is using. And it's something like 13 times throughout this psalm that he's saying it's the Lord, that covenant Lord, is the one that is my light and my salvation. That this is the God who came to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to me. This is the God who delivers Moses and Israel out of Egypt. And so David is reminding himself, he's confessing his faith in this very personal, real God who has delivered him time and time again. So what do we do with our fears? The first thing is we have to confess. Worship is about confession of faith, not necessarily what I am feeling all the time, but who I am in Christ. We could be feeling all kinds of things coming in here, and we need to bring them to this place, and we'll get to that. But ultimately, what David is doing, he's saying, you know what? I'm feeling all this stuff today, but I am confessing that the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? So one question would be, just where do you go with your fear? Do fears just spin around and paralyze you? Or do you recognize what you're doing, and do you preach the truth of this confession to your heart? Do you preach the confession of this God is yours? He is with you. He loves you. He is your light and your salvation. So this is a great place for memory. Maybe even this beginning verse here might be a good one. So I want you to say it with me, right? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Good. Secondly, there's a bold confession. There's a bold confession first. Secondly, there's a gospel commitment. There's a gospel commitment here. And so what we see here is that David, it might be in the midst of enemies, but he has a desire. He wants to be in the presence of the Lord. He has a soul commitment to get with the Lord and to be in worship. He says in verse 4, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." This is interesting. So he's in the midst of enemies. He's in the midst of feeling rejected. He just wants to get to be with the Lord and see the beauty of the Lord. He has a commitment to being with the Lord and to be caught up in the vision of the Lord. He wants to get to the temple of the Lord. But think about this. You know, at this point in the biblical story, the temple does not exist. You know, David wanted to build the temple of the Lord, but God said, "Your son will build it. You are a man of war. Solomon, your son, will build the temple." That intricate, beautiful, ornate, beautiful place where God would dwell with his people. So what is he thinking about? Well, he's thinking about the tabernacle, God's presence with his people, but specifically he's thinking about the sacrifices. Because that's what you would see, the beauty of the Lord taking his sin upon himself and dealing with it, and giving him grace and love and justice. And so David is viewing the sacrifice. He's thinking about God's forgiveness for him. He's thinking about God's grace and mercy being poured out. The sacrifice, God's provision for sinners. And so he's committed to getting there and knowing that acceptance, knowing that forgiveness, knowing that justification, knowing that the relationship with a sinner has been restored. The fear of God's punishment, okay, that Adam and Eve hid from, is now taken care of in the sacrifice. And David is caught up in that, and he's committed to it. He even says here in verse 6, "I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord." The one thing he wanted to be involved with, the one thing that was going to help him with his fears, is having this commitment to the worship of the Lord. This is important for us to think about. Where do we go with our fears? And what I would say to college students, as well as you, is that what you're doing right here is dealing with your fears. Because what you're doing right here is you're saying, "My king is on the throne. It doesn't matter who politically is in charge, right? But my king is sovereign, and he is good. And he loves me, and he has everything in control, even though it might not look that way." That is what is true. The temple, the sacrifice, that is ultimate reality. That a God would take our sins and deal with our fears of punishment and his holiness upon himself in the Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate sacrifice, right? And so if you would say, "Hey, I don't need church, you know, I'm thinking college students again. It's always a miracle to get a college student to church. Okay, I'm telling you, it's a miracle. It's a work of God. If they come on their own to church and worship. But that is the best thing and the ultimate thing they can do. Because it's here in this place, this special place, we're preaching, we're singing together, we're fellowshipping, that our minds are transformed. Our hearts are transformed. Our wills are transformed. Our fears are suppressed. And if we say no to this, we're going to be people of fear. And so worship is so crucial to this. You know, we have David. David loved worship. I mean, most of the Psalms are David's, right? I mean, he was always desiring to journal. And we have the privilege of having these Psalms and these songs to sing. I mean, you know, we got hymn writers, you know, all through our church, you know, Charles Wesley and Augustus Toplady. Gotta love that name. But, you know, to some extent, David is writing hymns of worship for Israel and for us. This is the hymn book. This is the hymn book of the church that we have. And this is what addresses our fears. And addresses them with the gospel and with truth and suppresses the anxieties that we have. And so, what frees us from fear? Bold, robust worship. Seeing the beauty of God. Seeing, you know, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, you know, experiencing that. Seeing what Jesus has done for us. Hearing the good news again and again and again is what we need. So, one of the movies that I really enjoy is Castaway. I don't know if it's probably 15 years old now. Tom Hanks, he's a FedEx guy. Is people seen this? Okay. And so, you know, he's over the Pacific Ocean. The plane goes down, right? He's marooned on this island. And he's all alone. He's trying to survive. And his only friend is Wilson the volleyball, right? There's that volleyball. And he begins a conversation. But, you know, that really doesn't do it. You know, but there's something going on there. But there's a part in the movie which I really love. What makes him survive? What makes him, as a castaway, you know, with all the fears of dying alone on an island, what gets him through? Well, there's this one scene where he's in the cave and he's having that toothache or whatever, but he keeps looking at a locket. I think it was a pocket watch or something. And it has his beloved fiancée's picture in there. And throughout the movie, you will see him gaze on that. And to some extent, that is the motivator to get him through. He keeps looking and remembering her love for him and desiring to be back and to marry her. Okay? And so this is driving him on. This is pushing him forward. It's love. And what I want to say, as we think about this passage in the gospel, you know, it is the beauty of the gospel that drives us and motivates us. It's beauty before duty. Okay? It's the beauty of seeing the sacrifice for David that drives him forward not to fear, that drives him forward to love, that drives him forward to pursue his God. And so, this is why worship is so important. We are remembering the redemption and we are responding. We are getting filled with the beauty of the Lord and who He is when we sing these songs and when we hear the Word and when we read the Scriptures and when we pray. The last thing here is a cry of the soul. And what do I mean by this? Well, the psalm kind of turns around verse 7. And he begins to pour out his heart to the Lord. He says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me." And he is literally pouring his heart out to the Lord. And he's being honest with the issues in his life. And he says in verse 7, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me." Verse 9, "Hide not your face from me. Turn not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation." He is feels cast away. He feels cast away from his family. He says, "For my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in." Verse 12, "Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence." So he's got all these enemies. He's cast out from his family. Okay? And he's being honest with God. He's taking the issues that he's dealing with, and he's giving an honest cry to the Lord. And this is really important, because a lot of people think about worship as, okay, now I have to like clean up, and now I have to like pretend all this stuff doesn't exist, and then I go and worship God. It will be the death of your faith. Because what we have is extreme honesty. David is not pretending to be somebody else. And this is, I feel like, what we all do. We all struggle with this. I got to pretend, and I can't really bring in what's really bothering me. The Psalms are about honest cries of the soul. Not pretending, like, God, this is where I want to be, so I'm praying out of that. It's like, God, I'm hear aloud my cry. Be gracious and answer me. I'm alone. My parents have rejected me. Everything's gone wrong. It's honest. This is what we need in worship. This is what you need personally to deal with your fears, is to bring them out to the Lord. Not to pretend and be something you think you should be, but to just where you are right now. That's where prayer should be. Like, where are you right now with fear? Where are you right now with anxiety? What are your issues right now? Those are the things you take to the Lord and you cast upon Him. Not pretending to be something else. A true faith, a vibrant faith, is saying, hey, I'm broken here, Lord. Help me here. That's the beauty of David's cry. It's not forgetting about your emotions or leaving them at the door, but it is bringing them to God in all their honesty. So it's not taking our false self or the self we want to be to the Lord. We take where we are today. And that's a beautiful thing, because, you know, Jesus is saying, come. Come, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's saying, right where you are, wherever you are, just bring that to me. Let me meet you in the midst of that brokenness. Let me comfort you in the midst of that. And so do you do that with prayer? The Psalms give us a beautiful template, a beautiful example of doing that, as David is doing. And he is waiting upon the Lord. You know, this final verse here says, wait for the Lord, be strong, let your heart take courage, and wait for the Lord. And you might think, well, what is that? Is that just, are we waiting? We're just like sitting around twiddling our thumbs, like just waiting for some lightning strike to hit us. And our friend Tim Keller says that, no, it's more like a servant looking to his master and focusing his gaze on him, watching every gesture to know what to do, anticipating answers and directions. So waiting upon the Lord in the Scriptures is more a focused faith, praying, trusting God, going to Him with all of those issues that you have in your life, and waiting for Him. But it's a prayerful looking to Him in faith. I'm just going to like not do anything. Waiting upon the Lord is focused on the Lord. It's going to Him with our cries and recognizing that He is there. But how can David be so confident? He says in verse 10. He says that the Lord will take him in. How can David be so confident in the midst of that? And I think that goes back to thinking about the sacrifice, and also looking at this psalm as it points forward to the Lord Jesus. Because as you think about this psalm, you could contrast this with Jesus, the greater David. You know, David cries, Lord, hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. Cast me not off. And the Lord comes to his rescue again and again and again. But Jesus cries to his Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? And his Father turns away. Why? The Father turned away from the Lord Jesus so that we would never be turned away. See, this is the beauty of the gospel. The greater day of the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes, to some extent, like a castaway, onto this earth for 33 years. And he lifted up cries after cry. And that final cry on the cross went unanswered. Why did it go unanswered? Because of his love for you and me and for his Father. So that we would never, so our cries would never go unheard, because we know that the Lord Jesus Christ did. I mean, this is the gospel. This greater David comes, he cries, and he is left unheard. So that all of our pain, all of our sin would go upon him, and he would suffer for us in our place. So that then in turn, we would have all of his righteousness, that we would be adopted into his family, that we would be justified, that we would be holy unto the Lord, never again afraid of God's displeasure, never again afraid of punishment, because that has been taken care of on this greater David, the Lord Jesus, whose cry went unheard. It's almost as if you thought about the Lord Jesus, what was the little locket that he might be looking into? And I would say it was you and me. Because Hebrews says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And the joy is his people. This is amazing love that God has for us. So that we wouldn't have to fear that the Lord Jesus would come. That we wouldn't be separated. So that we would never fear being left out. We would never fear being forgotten about. There's an old hymn. You guys may have heard this story. But George Matheson wrote an old hymn called O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. And you may have heard this story before. But he's someone who knew about fear and pain and separation and being left alone. And so let me just read you a couple of the verses. Oh love, here's what he writes. Oh love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. And then he says, oh light that followest all my way, I yield my flickering torch to thee. My heart restores its borrowed ray, that in thy sunshine's blaze its day may brighter, fairer be. That's some stabilizing lines, especially for people in darkness and in fear. And George Matheson, when he was 20 years old, he lived in the 1800s. He was a Scottish minister. He was engaged to be married, but he began going blind. And his fiancée, after a while, decided that she couldn't go through life with a blind husband. And so she left him, and you know, this guy was on the rise theologically. He was a theological master and had a huge church there in Scotland. And God gave him a special providence. His sister took him in. So he's going blind. He's preaching to some 1,500 people a week. I mean, that's how powerful of a minister he was. And then the day came in 1882 when his sister was engaged and was going to be married. And you can imagine what he was thinking. Will anybody help me? Will anybody take care of me? And the evening before the wedding, George stayed back and his whole family was doing preparations and left. And he was alone and probably facing the prospect of living his life alone and probably thinking about his marriage that could have been. And it was during that time that he wrote this hymn in 5 minutes. And he said that he never edited it. It just came and he wrote it down. And we're still singing it today. And it deals with this idea of this security in this love that will not let me go. And the last stanza is this: O cross that lifts up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. I lay in dust, life's glory dead. And from the ground there blossoms red, life that shall end. He's thinking about the cross. He's thinking about how it doesn't matter about my life because I'm in Christ. And if I am in Christ, there's going to be blossoms of red. And I'm going to be secure. The fear of being alone is washed away with the God who loves him and will never let him go. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you today as your children. Lord, many of us have fears and anxieties about all kinds of things. Lord, and we hear this psalm, and we hear the cry of David, and we hear his confession, and we hear his commitment to worship. And I pray, Lord, that you would just revive our hearts, that we would use this as a template to run to you, confess, to cry to you wherever we are. And Lord, that we might know that love that will never let us go in Christ. And we pray that in his name and for his glory. Amen.